Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we all enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I think the KJV says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Okay? The word be diligent, podazo in the Greek, which has to do with a diligent approach, a laborious approach toward God's word, towards the written word. How many of you have seen so far that you are shooting yourself in the leg if you read your Bible nonchalantly? How many of you have seen that so far? You know, remember what we saw in the first service, right? You know, in the first service, we began to look at obstacles in our way in understanding God's word, right? You know, the first one we saw is preconceived notions. When you come to the Bible, you already have something you want. Do you get it? You have something you want to see. Then you come to the Bible to see what you want to see. That's a preconceived notion. Okay, in the theological world, it's called proof text. Proof text. Okay, or exegesis. Amen. Exegesis. You know, whatever one, proof text or exegesis, whereby someone has something in his mind. You know, look at how it works. I believe Jesus is a woman. Now, let me go to my Bible. The Bible must tell me that Jesus is a woman. Do you get it? That is preconceived notions. You come to the Bible trying to find what you want to see instead of letting the Bible speak to you, okay? Which is a very wrong way. It hinders you from clearly understanding God's word. And then the second obstacle we saw is the myth that the Bible cannot be understood. I remember we cleared that, right? We cleared it. The Bible can be understood. If the Bible could not be understood, Jesus won't teach. Amen? God won't write the Bible in Greek and Hebrew, human languages. Amen? You know, he would just write it in tongues. Amen. So that the human mind can never get it. But you see, the Bible is written using human grammar. You see the love of God for mankind. You know, he used human grammar, human figures of speech, just so mankind could grasp what exactly he was trying to say. Now, the third obstacle we said is reading the Bible without respecting its context. You know, under this, we saw several examples. We saw the historical context, right? You must know the history of what you read. Okay, remember, you saw how that helped us, right? To understand the scriptures. Also, the cultural context. You must know the culture of the Bible. Remember, I told you the Bible's world is different from ours, right? You know, we are not living in the same world. You know, if Abraham was in this world, Abraham would be confused. Amen? Abraham would say, what is that thing that man is holding in his hand that is making his voice loud? Do you get it? Abraham said, are you sure that, or Moses would say, are you sure that's not a rod? Maybe we should take it to part the Red Sea. Maybe he's walking by the power of God. Because you know, in their days, they didn't have this. Do you get it? Their word, I know they say, imagine going to Jephthah. Saying, Jephthah, can we take a selfie? Now, self what? Amen. You tell Paul, do you have the new iPhone? I say, what? Do you get it? Because their word is different from ours. Do you get it? You know, if you tell Moses, look at this tablet. You know, he will not think you are saying the same thing. You know, tablet to him is the Ten Commandments. Do you get it? So their words are completely different. Tablet to Moses, you know, some people crack a joke that Moses was the first person to use a tablet. Amen. And you know, he was also in the cloud. Oh, you don't get it. Pray very well, you'll get it. Okay, just pray well, you'll get it. Amen. He was the first person, you know, he used a tablet in the cloud. Amen. But you know, that's just a silly joke. You know, so you see, their world is different from ours. You follow that now? Okay, not only cultural, also their philosophical context. You know, how did they think? You know, how the Jew thought in a first century Rome is not the same way we think today. I hope you know that. You know, things have evolved over time. You know, the Jewish culture was highly patriarchal. Okay, men had dominance. I hope you know that's not the same thing today. You know, in our world today, women are bosses. Yes. Amen. And men are working under the women. In the Jews, say, Hey! Yeah. Deal with it.
Amen.
In those days, women don't even go to school, just stay at home. But now women are, you know, we even find professors who are women. Amen. So you see, the world has changed. Right? See, our world is not the Bible's world. Things have changed. You know, and lastly, we said the last obstacle to understanding God's word is forgetting that the Bible is literature. Do you follow that? The Bible is literature. See, the Bible, in my hands, is literature. It doesn't mean it's less spiritual. Do you get it? It doesn't mean it's less spiritual. You know, some people, when we say this, they feel like, ah, you people are trying to logicalize the Bible every time. Greek word, context. Why not just let the Holy Ghost speak to you? I tell them, if that was the way it was required to know God, then God should have just spoken from heaven. He should have just spoken to us in tongues. He shouldn't have bothered to give us 66 books. Because what's the point? If you give us 66 books and I cannot understand it by studying it, I still need some Holy Ghost to come and move me. You know what? The Holy Ghost will work in your study. Do you follow that? The Holy Ghost will not add anything extra to you. That's the reason why those people who say things like, the Holy Ghost told me, and they are teaching rubbish. Have you seen people like that before? Yes. Because the Holy Ghost is not going to tell you what is not already in the Word. So the Holy Ghost expected you to study. Amen? The Holy Ghost expected you to have Greek and Hebrew materials. Amen? Amen? The Holy Ghost expected you to attend a church like Dazzle Church. Amen? That teaches you how to interpret God's Word well. Amen? Not every time free food. Go to where free food. They give you free food plus free ignorance. There's always a price to pay. Free food, free ignorance. Free tablets, free ignorance. You are getting worse and worse and worse in the faith. You know, please use this, okay? Get a good church that helps you understand, because I tell you, it's a matter of life and death. Amen? You know, somebody said, someone said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and then jump from a 3-story building and died. Amen. Because that's what they taught him in his church. Dare to win. Dare to be different. Okay, you can do all things. And then he said, I can do all things. He jumped from a 3-story building and he died. But reading that text contextually shows you what all things mean. All things is not everything under the sun. I tell such people, okay, slap God. You can do all things. Kill God. In fact, fly. Amen? Slap me. I show you can do all things. Hallelujah. Amen? So, you know, go to where God's word is taught. And go where God's word is taught well. Is that clear? Amen. So, in the last service, we said that because the Bible is literature, that means that therein are figures of speech. Amen. We saw quite a number of them. How many did we look at? Did you count? Oh, how many were? Oh, wow. Okay, that's quite a lot. Amen. Okay, so we said we'll look at the last one in this service, then we'll move on quickly. Okay, so what was the last one I said we'll look at? Parallelism. Okay, thank you very much. Now, parallelism is an Hebraic mode of communication. An Hebraic mode of speaking. Okay? Now, this works this way. It emphasizes a statement by saying it in different ways. Okay, that's how parallelism works. So, here, the writer uses different words or phrases to refer to the same thing. That's parallelism. Now take Proverbs 3:13 for example. Proverbs 3:13. Please turn your Bible there. I want you to see this. Please turn your Bible there so that it's clear to you. Proverbs 3:13. Now it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Do you see that? Happy is a man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Now, the man who finds wisdom, you see, is the same thing as the man who gains understanding. Do you see that? Do you see it's the same thing? Now, that's a parallel. Do you follow that? So, this is how the Jews speak. They will use different statements, okay, to refer to the same thing. Do you follow that? They're speaking about the same thing, but saying it in two different ways. Okay, you see that parallelism is used very often in the Psalms and Proverbs. Those two books, Psalms and Proverbs. Now, once you understand how parallelism works, you can easily interpret the Psalms and Proverbs because they use parallelism a lot. Okay, the Psalms and Proverbs. Now, there are three major types of parallelism used in the Bible. Three major types. Now, you may list here. Number one, the antithetic parallelism. That's A-N-T-I-T-H-E-T-I-C. Now, in this kind of parallelism, the following line is the opposite of the first. Do you follow that? The following line is the opposite of the first. For example, Proverbs 17:22. Proverbs 17:22. It says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You see that? A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now you see that a broken spirit dries the bones is the opposite, right? Of a merry heart does good like medicine. So you see, different points are used for emphasis. So that is an opposite or antithetic parallelism. Now, number two, we have the synthetic parallelism. Synthetic. That's S-Y-N-T-H-E-T-I-C. S-Y-N-T-H-E-T-I-C. Now, in this kind of parallelism, the succeeding lines are similar to the previous lines. Okay? The succeeding lines are similar to the previous ones. For example, look at Psalm 27 verse 1. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Now that's the first parallel. Note that, okay? Now look at it continues. The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Now that's the second parallel. Do you follow that? Now observe that the strength of my life in the second parallel is a further description of the Lord who is my light and my salvation in the first parallel. Do you see that? So yeah, speaking of the same thing. And of whom shall I be afraid, right? In the second parallel is a further description of whom shall I fear in the first parallel. Do you see that? So it's saying the same thing in two different ways for emphasis. Do you follow that? It is saying the same thing in two ways, or saying the same thing in two different ways for emphasis. Now the third kind of parallelism we find in the Bible is the cumulative parallelism. Cumulative. That's C-U-M-U-L-A-T-I-V-E. C-U-M-U-T-L-A-T-I-V-E. Okay? Now in this parallelism, the lines build on each other until they reach a climax. They build on each other until they reach a climax. For example, Proverbs 30:29-31. Proverbs 30:29-31. I read. It says, there are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. Now 31. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. You see that? Now, the point here is about a great king who no one can challenge. That's the point. Okay? A great king who no one can challenge. So, you see, he builds up. He's like a lion, the greyhound, a male goat. You see that? So, what do all this speak of? Being majestic. Okay? Being very majestic or being powerful. So, it builds up to a climax. You follow that? So, that is a cumulative parallelism. You follow that? Builds up to a climax. So you see, you find that in the scripture. So that's the Hebrew way of speaking. Okay, it was used for emphasis. Now I told you that when the Hebrew says something twice, it's usually for emphasis, right? Okay, they could also speak this way sometimes. They will say the same thing in two different ways to emphasize the point. So can I see how you follow that? Okay, thank you very much. So that is an end for now on figures of speech. If you would like to know more on this, we have a book on our website, Figures of Speech Used in the Bible. You know, it is very detailed, voluminous. You know, it has several other examples on this, okay? So you can go there and get that, okay? You find several more examples there. Hallelujah. Just check Bible resources. You see that there. Amen. So that's a full stop on figures of speech for this teaching for now. Okay? Now, in this service, we want to move on to another area. Amen? We want to move on to biblical prophecy and how to interpret them. Amen. Biblical prophecy and how to interpret them. So are you ready for that? You find that the Old Testament is often called the prophets, right? Look at Matthew 5:17. Now, our Lord Jesus speaking here. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Underline that, okay? The prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. Do you see that? So, the prophets here would refer to the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament. Remember that, right? Right? Okay? You see that you find a lot of prophetic statements present within the Bible. Okay? A lot of prophetic statements are present within the Bible. Now, let me give you some statistics here. Now, the Old Testament has about 23,145 verses. Now, of this 23,145 verses, 6,641 contain predictive material. Okay? 6,641 contain predictive material. Now that's about 21.5%. Do you follow that? 21.5%. Now the New Testament has 7,957 verses. 7,957 verses. Now out of this 7,957 verses, 1,711 contain predictive material. That's in the New Testament, okay? 1,711 contain predictive material. That is 21.5% of the New Testament contains prophecies. Do you see that now? 21.5% of the New Testament contains prophecies. So, out of all the Bible's 31,102 verses, 8,352 contain predictive material. I come again with that. Out of the Bible's entire 31,102 verses, 8,352 contain predictive material. So that is about 27% of the entire Bible. Think about that. Contains prophecies. And you see that the Bible has proven itself to be inspired by God because several of those prophecies have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled. You see that about 300 prophecies on the Messiah were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. 300. Do you see that? So prophecies are very important in the scriptures. Do you see that now? Very important in the scriptures. So let's examine prophecies a bit. Okay, what is a prophecy? Amen. Are you here? Okay. What is a prophecy? Now, the answer can be best understood from Exodus 7. Exodus 7:1. Are you there? Exodus 7:1. It says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God. Underline that. As God. What's that? As God. Okay. If not, I would say, the entire teaching, zero. We start all over again. That's a simile, right? Okay. As God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Now underline that. Shall be your prophet. Okay. Now two, you shall speak. Underline that. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh. Underline that. Shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. Notice that. So do you see that the role of prophet involves speaking? Do you see that? Speaking. Now observe what God told Moses earlier on chapter 4. Exodus 4:15. Exodus 4:15. It says, now you shall speak to him. Now him there is Aaron, okay? And put the words in his mouth. Underline that. Words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. Underline that. His mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. Okay? So it shall be your spokesman. Underline that. Your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth. Do you see that? For you. And you shall be to him as God. Do you see that? So who is a prophet? A prophet simply is a spokesman for God. Do Do you follow that? He is one who conveys God's will to others. You can say the mouthpiece of God. That is a prophet. Look at how David says it. 2 Samuel 23 verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Underline that, please. Spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. You see that? His word was on my tongue. Underline my tongue. So, to prophesy would therefore mean to relay a divine message. Do you get it? You take a divine message from God, right? And then you give it to men. Do you follow that? That is simply what it means to prophesy. That is prophecy. Now, in today's age, some people have misunderstood prophets to be those who foretell. Okay, if I ask you, what does it mean to prophesy? You know, many people will say to prophesy is to speak about the future. Right? Right? So, you see, many people have misunderstood prophets to be those who speak about the future. But that is not always the case. Amen? Prophecy simply means a divine message. That is prophecy. It can be about the future sometimes, but not always. Are you following this? Prophecy is simply to relay a message from God. That is prophecy. It doesn't always have to be about the future every time. Can I see if you follow that? Thank you. Look at how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now you notice it doesn't say he who prophesies speaks about the future to men. Do you follow that? It says speaks what? Edification, exhortation and comfort to men. Why? Because prophecy is simply divinely inspired words. That is prophecy. It is simply divinely inspired words. You know, they can teach and encourage. Okay, so prophecies do not necessarily have to be about the future. Not every time. Okay, do you follow that? Do you follow that? Okay, thank you. And notice that the essence of prophecy in the scriptures is Jesus Christ. Is the essence of the prophecies in the scriptures. Look at Revelation 19:10. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. Now this is John, okay? To an angel. He says, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Now look at that. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus. Underline that. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit, okay, of prophecy. Come on. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit. Spirit there means essence. Do you follow that? So the prophecies in the scriptures were to point to him. Do you follow that? He is the point of the scriptures. He is the essence of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Do you see that now? Now also note that the Bible speaks of false prophets and false prophecies. For example, look at the man named Ananias, Jeremiah 28. Now Jeremiah is just after Isaiah and before Lamentations. Jeremiah 28 verse 1. Are you there? Jeremiah 28:1. It says, and it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Ananias the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Do you see that? Please underline that. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Ko amar Yahweh Sabaoth. Okay, now remember what I told you about these phrases, right? Divine qualifiers to show what God said. Okay? The God of Israel saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Joachim, king of Judah, with all the prophets of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, Noem Yahweh. You see, a divine qualifier again, right? Noem Yahweh. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So you see a man here named Ananias. And what does he do? he prophesied that Israel will be free from a bondage to Babylon in 2 years. Now that's around 594 BC. Okay, so but you see that he was lying. Look at verse 15 of that same chapter. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Ananias the prophet, "Hear now, Ananias, the Lord has not sent you." Underline that. The Lord has not sent you. Lo, selakau Yahweh. The Lord did not send you. But you make these people trust in a lie. Okay? The word lie is sheker in the Hebrew, which means falsehood or deception. Okay? S-H-E-Q-E-R. It means falsehood or deception. Now 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, Ko Amar Yahweh, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Ananias the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. You see that? So you see that every time someone is lying in the name of God, God will tell us. Remember, we saw that in God gave us a book, right? Okay, thank you. God will tell us. Now, why did God do this? To prevent his word from being corrupted, from being tainted. Okay, so he's showing us what he said and what he didn't say. Can I see anybody follow that? Okay, thank you very much. You see that Moses' law, the Mosaic law, provided the death penalty for a false prophet. Okay, look at Deuteronomy 18:20. It says, but the prophet who presumes, underline presumes, okay, to speak a word in my name, underline my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, underline I have not commanded, okay, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You see that there? Look at verse 22 of the same chapter, Deuteronomy 18. Okay, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, underline that, in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come to pass or happen, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Underline that. Presumptuously. Underline the Lord has not spoken. Do you see that? So is it affirming what God said? Huh? Discrediting what God didn't say? You see that? You shall not be afraid of him. You see that? So we've said that the prophecies in the Bible are trustworthy. Do you follow that? Any false prophet, God either would ensure that such a one's words were not included in his word, or if they are included, God will let us know, right? That what this man says is error, okay? God did this to protect his word from error. Amen. You follow that now? Now, let's look at the purpose of prophecies. Okay? The purpose of prophecies. Now, first of all, prophecies were to reveal the heart of God to men. See Jeremiah 7 verse 1 for example. Jeremiah 7 1. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying. Okay, so underline word and from the Lord. Okay, so are these divine qualifiers to show God is speaking here, right? Okay, God is speaking here, right? Okay, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, okay, Debar Yahweh. All you of Judah who enter in at this gate to worship the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, okay, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now, can we call this prophecy? Huh? This statement. Can we call this prophecy? Remember, prophecy doesn't always have to speak about the future. Do you follow this? So this is a prophecy. Prophecy is any divine message. Do you follow that? It doesn't always have to tell of the future. So you find several kinds of, or several of these kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament. Okay? They simply revealed God's will at that given time to his people. You see, they didn't predict anything, right? You can call them a divine message. Hallelujah. Now, secondly, or also, prophecies provided hope and comfort to the Jews in trying times. Okay? Prophecies provided hope and comfort to the Jews in trying times. For example, Jeremiah 29:10. Jeremiah 29:10. Okay? For thus says the Lord. Prophecy, a divine message, Right, thank you. See, he doesn't always have to speak of the future. Sometimes he does, right? He predicts, but not every time. He says, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. You see that there? So this prophecy here, God promises deliverance from exile. You see that? So that's hope to people in bondage. You follow that? Now, most importantly, prophecies pointed to Christ, the coming Messiah. That is the most important purpose or function of prophecies. You remember Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit or the essence of prophecy. You know, you can say that Jesus is the point of prophecies. You know, like today we say, what is the point? Amen. Jesus is the point of prophecies. The prophets spoke about him. Look at Luke 24:25. Let me reiterate again. Is it clear? Prophecy is just a divine word. Okay? A spoken divine word. It can predict, but it might not predict. Is that clear? Okay, thank you very much. So prophecy doesn't always speak of the future. Let me say it again. Okay, thank you. Now, look at Luke 24:25. It says, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that what? The prophets have spoken. Now, what did they speak? Verse 26, ought not, or like we said, was it not necessary, right? Okay, thank you. For the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Look at 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. What figure of speech is this? Okay, thank you. Okay, that will be one. Genesis to Malachi, right? So he uses a part for the whole. Thank you. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you see that? So Jesus, you know, he interacts with the writings of the prophets and he reveals himself as what the prophets prophesied about, what they spoke about. Now, did Jesus have the right to do this? Yes. Why? Because all they said was about him. They spoke about him. He is their message. Do you follow this? Jesus is the message from Genesis to Malachi. Look at Acts 10:23. Look at how it said there. Acts 10:23. It says to him, all the prophets witness. Is that clear? All the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Do you see that? So, in the writings of the prophets, therefore, you will find statements concerning Jesus and his work. You follow that now? Statements concerning Jesus and his work. Genesis 3:15, for example, promises a seed. Remember that, right? Now, I've told you Genesis 3:15, popularly known in the theological world as the proto-evangelium, right? Okay? Genesis 3:15, it says, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and our seed, it shall bruise your head, and it shall bruise his heel. Okay? So here, God speaks ahead. He predicts that the seed of the woman will destroy the devil. Follow that? Or will take away the authority that the devil assumed over man. Now, you see that throughout the scriptures, this seed is now discussed. You follow that? The scriptures kept discussing the seed. For example, look at Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. Popular verse. We'll soon use it. Christmas is here. Amen. It says, for unto us a child is born. You see that? A child is born. Child there will refer to seed. Come on. Come on. Genesis 3:15, okay? Alright. A child is born. Or you can say a seed is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So when you see a child called Everlasting Father, and you see argue that he's not God, we need to wash your head. Amen. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, okay, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord. Hallelujah. I love this. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. You see that? Okay, so the zeal of the Lord will bring this to pass. Amen. Praise the Lord. See that? The zeal of the Lord in salvation. Look at Micah 5:2. Similarly there. Micah 5:2. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. You see that? Whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So you see a child, he says that his going forth are from old, from everlasting. So this child did not start to exist when he was born. Do you get it? He has been existing since. And he says, not God. Now three. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Very careful. Look at that. Very important. Okay. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel and shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And he shall abide from for now, he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Hallelujah. So look at that. So can we call this a prophecy about the Messiah? Okay. Now observe the details in this prophecy. Now you may list here. Now number one, the Messiah's place of birth will be Bethlehem. Do you follow that? His nativity will be Bethlehem. You see that in verse 2a. Do you see that? Verse 2a. Then number two, the Messiah would be a ruler in Israel. He will be a ruler in Israel. See that verse 2b. It says, the one to be ruler in Israel. Now, number 3. He will be born of a woman. Look at verse 3. It says, until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Do you see that? So, he will be born of a woman. That speaks of the virgin birth. You follow that? The seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. You follow that? Now, next, the Messiah will be a male. Amen? He will be a male. You see that in verse 4? It says, you see, he uses the masculine pronouns, right? For the Messiah, he uses is, he uses he. Okay? That shows you, speaks of the fact that the Messiah will come as a man. He will be male, okay? And lastly, the reign of the Messiah, no, not lastly, before the last one, the reign of the Messiah will be universal. Okay, so that's the next point. The reign of the Messiah will be universal. You see that in verse 4. It says, to the end of the earth. So you see a universal kingdom, right? In all the earth. Then lastly, it will be a king of peace. Okay? It will be a king of peace. You see that verse 5? It says, and this one shall be peace. And you know the interesting thing? All of these were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen? So, throughout the scriptures, you find God speak of his coming Messiah and his kingdom. And over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. You see that? So, you see that prophecies reveal the omniscience of God. Amen? The one who knows all things. The one who sees ahead. Look at Isaiah 45:21. It says, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this? Underline that. Declared this from ancient time. Underline ancient time. Who has told it from that time? Okay? Underline that time. I have not I the Lord, and there is no other God besides me. A God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Do you see that? So, God alone can tell the future because only He knows it. Amen? That's what differentiates God from other gods. Only He knows the future. So, prophecies are an offshoot, amen, of the omniscience of God. He knows all things. Therefore, He can speak clearly about what is to come. Hallelujah. Then next, let's move quickly to features of prophecies. Features of prophecies. Now, first of all, note that there are general prophecies in the Bible which predict blessings or curses on Israel. I'll come again on that. Note that there are general prophecies in the Bible which predict blessings or curses on Israel. For example, look at Isaiah 14 verse 1. Isaiah 14 verse 1. It says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined to them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. You see that? Now, this prophecy contextually refers to Israel delivered from captivity at Babylon. You follow that? Now, there are also specific prophecies which speak to certain individuals in the scriptures. Okay? Speaking to certain individuals. Now, see Isaiah 44, for example. Isaiah 44:28. Isaiah 44:28. Now it says, who says of Cyprus, is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Okay? Saying to Jerusalem, it shall be built, and to the temple, the foundation shall be laid. So you see, this prophecy here was directed at Cyrus, the king of Persia. And you see, this prophecy was fulfilled when King Cyrus restored Israel as a nation in 536 BC. Amen. Now, you also find Daniel's 7 weeks recorded in Daniel 9. Daniel's 7 weeks recorded in Daniel 9. Now, look at verse 24, Daniel 9. Verse 24, Daniel 9. Now it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now look at that. Till Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, 62 plus 7 is what? 69. Pay attention to that. Now, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Now look at 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Do you see that? Or killed, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be a flood until the end of their dissolutions are determined. Now look at 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for what? 1 week. Now look at that. 62, right? Plus 7 plus 1. What's that? 70. So you see 70 weeks in total, right? Okay. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So you see something quite interesting here. I know some people have come here and tried to link this to what is happening today. But you know, you must always read the Bible, remember, in its context, right? Now, this prophecy gives the people of Israel 70 weeks to repent. Come on. 70 weeks to repent. And interestingly, that is the same length of time of Jesus' earthly ministry. 70 weeks. You follow that? And after that, the Jews killed him. Just like verse 26 says. Look at that. It says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Do you see that? Do you see that? So after 70 weeks, the Messiah will be killed, right? You follow that? And then afterwards, Israel will be destroyed. Look at that. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, this was fulfilled when Israel was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. You follow that? Do you follow that? So, you see, this prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, and Israel. So, you see, prophecies can either be general or specific. You see that now? Either general or specific. Now, furthermore, a feature of prophecies is that they use highly figurative language. Highly figurative language. You know, they are symbolic. You know, take Isaiah 11 verse 6 for example. Please turn your Bible there. Isaiah 11 6. It says, the wolf shall dwell with, underline that, dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Underline that, okay? Lie down with the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Okay? And a little child shall lead them. Now, you know what this means? This simply means that there will be peace. Amen? That is all this is saying. But you observe that the writer then uses figures of speech. You see that? Symbols to pass his message across. You know, he now uses how wild animals, now you know wild animals usually will destroy prey, right? But now wild animals are now sitting in peace with the prey. That is the symbols he uses, okay, to speak of peace in the land. Do you follow that? So you see that prophecies must not be interpreted literally. Amen? They use highly symbolic language They must not be interpreted literally. Are you following this so far? Okay, thank you. Now, also, prophecies often have a dual application. A dual application. Now, remember I told you that this is known as the gap principle in Bible interpretation. Okay? The gap principle, that's GAP. Now, what does this mean? It means that a prophecy fulfilled now can also have a future fulfillment. Do you follow that? A prophecy fulfilled now can also have a future fulfillment. Take 2 Samuel 7 for example. 2 Samuel 7. Look at verse 12 of that chapter. 2 Samuel 7:12. It says, when your, now your day is David, okay? When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Underline that. Your seed, okay? Who will come from your body. Underline that, okay? Come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. Now 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rods of men and with the blows of the son of men. Now you see that this prophecy here originally refers to Solomon, the son of David. Okay, the direct recipient of this prophecy was Solomon. You see that even David says this. 1 Chronicles 22:6. It says, then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And look at that 7. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed more blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Now look at 9. Behold, a son shall be born to you. You see that? Who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. I mean, that's clear, right? For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. You see that? So you see, that's a play on words. You know, Solomon means peace. Do you get it? So he says, his name shall be Solomon. 4. Do you get it? Because I'll give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. So that is a pun. P-U-N. Also a figure of speech. Okay? A play on words. Now look at 10. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish a kingdom over Israel forever. Now, what is he referring to here? 2 Samuel 7:13, right? Okay, he's referencing what God said, 2 Samuel 7:13. So you see that this prophecy originally was to King Solomon. You follow that? But then you see that much later, this same prophecy had a future fulfillment in Christ Jesus. The same prophecy. Look at how Paul says in Acts 13:33. It says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son. You see that? Today I have begotten you. Similar to what God said of Solomon, right? It says what? I will be his father, he shall be my son. Do you see that? Now Paul now applies this to Jesus. Come on. Come on. And look at 34. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken to us, I will give you the sure mercies of David. You see that? So the promises made to David, Jesus now receives upon his resurrection. Do you see that? He receives the sure mercies of David, the promises made to David at his resurrection. So you see that Jesus was that son in reality who would build God a house. Do you follow that? So that prophecy had a dual application. Originally to Solomon, but ultimately to Jesus. Amen? Look at how the writer of Hebrews says it. Hebrews 3:5. It says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Now look at 6. But Christ as a son over his own house. You see that? Do you see that? Whose house we are. Do you see that? If there is sins in the Greek, okay? Whose house we are. Sins, okay? We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, firm to the end is not original to that text, okay? So, since we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, that's how it stops, okay? Firm to the end is not original there. You see that? So, Solomon built God a temple, right? Yes, but the true house built for God is the church. Do you follow that? Jesus is that son that built the house for God. He says, whose house we are. Hallelujah. So, God now lives in us by His Spirit. Do you follow that? So, the same prophecy had a dual application. First to Solomon, but ultimately to Jesus. Do you see that? That is known as the gap principle. Firstly, to the original recipient, but ultimately to another. Do you follow that? Now, you see several other examples of such prophecies in the Old Testament. Take Hosea 11 verse 1 for example. Hosea 11 verse 1. Why are you laughing? Hi. Okay. Hosea 11 verse 1. Are you there? Okay. Oh no. Stop laughing. Stop laughing. Okay. When Israel was a child, those listening wonder why are they laughing. It says, I loved him. Okay. And out of Egypt, I called my son. You see that? So it says, out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, who is the son here? Israel. You follow that? When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But now, look at Matthew. Matthew in Matthew 2:13, reuses. Is that correct? If it's not correct, make it correct today in the name of Jesus. Okay? We put it into the dictionary. He reuses this prophecy. Amen. Look at Matthew 2:13. Now originally it's to who? Israel. Okay, look at Matthew 2:13. It says, now when they are departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Underline that. Now, who is the young child there? Capitalized, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So, Herod sought to kill Jesus, right? The promised Messiah. Now, look at 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. You see that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, well, out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea 11:1. Come on. So the prophecy originally made or spoken to Israel, right, he now applies that text to Jesus. You see that? The prophecy originally for Israel, he now applies it to Jesus. Now, you know, how many of you have heard people say that the New Testament reads the Old Testament out of context? Right? I've heard that before. That's an argument, especially among the Jews. The Jews say that Christians, the writers of the New Testament, okay, Christian writers, they misread the Old Testament. You know, it seems like that here. How many of you agree? The original text is to who? Is Israel. But then Matthew uses it for Jesus. So it seems like Matthew used the text out of context. Come on, are we right? An angel won't slap you. Amen. Don't be scared. Are we right? Yes. But that is not the case at all. This is where proper Bible interpretation comes in. Are you following this? Now, let me tell you what the writers of the New Testament did. They didn't read the Old Testament out of context. Rather, they read the Old Testament and found similarities between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you follow this? It's not out of context. It is, now I like to call it the just like principle. That's my coinage, okay? The just like principle, or the principle of similitude. Okay? So, what is Matthew saying here? Just like. Okay, very important. Just like Israel was in Egypt, okay, in the same manner. Do you get it? Jesus went down to Egypt. That is all Matthew is saying here. Do you follow that? So, he looks for the similarity between the two. He says, just like Israel, Jesus did. Do you get Matthew 2:13 now? And that is the way it is with several texts in the New Testament. The writers of the New Testament did not read the Old Testament out of context. They did not. Okay, don't worry. A teaching is coming. I will take you through the writings of the New Testament, how they quoted the Old Testament. Okay, all the writers of the New Testament, how they quoted the Old Testament, we'll look at it. Did they read the Bible out of context? We'll find out. Amen? We'll find out. Amen? So, Matthew simply drew a similarity between the two events. Do you follow that? Just like Israel, Jesus did. So that is the principle of the New Testament. Just like so, just like so, just like so is the principle of similitude. Hallelujah. Do you follow this now? Is that clear? Can you explain this to someone? Okay, thank you very much. So now as we begin to close, let's look quickly. So do you see how important prophecies are throughout the scriptures? Thank you. So prophecies, future statements, or just divine messages. Can we say the entire Bible is a prophecy? Can we? Yes. Amen. Do you follow that? Because the entire Bible was given by inspiration of God. A prophecy is simply a divine message. Do you get it now? It can be predictive or not. Do you follow that? So next time when I say prophesy, don't always think that I'm telling you to speak about the future. Amen. Okay. So now let's look at how to interpret prophecies. As we begin to close. How to interpret prophecies. Now, first of all, understand the historical background of the prophet and his message. Remember, I've looked at that already, right? Understand the historical background or context of the prophet and his message. You must know the history of what is written. Do you follow that? You must know the history. Look at how we just explained Daniel 9, right? Because we knew the history. Do you see that? We knew that what Daniel 9 says was fulfilled in AD 70. So you must know the history, the historical background of the prophet and his message. It is very key, okay, in interpreting prophecies. Now next, pay attention to the symbols used in the prophecy. Now I told you prophecy uses what? Highly figurative verbiage, highly figurative language, highly symbolic words, okay? So pay attention to the symbols used in the prophecy. You know, in prophecies you'll find geographical locations mentioned, you will find animals mentioned, you will find plants mentioned, you will find objects mentioned, you will find persons mentioned. Okay, find out why exactly did the prophet use the symbol. Do you follow that? Let me give you an example. Joel 2:3. How many of you are learning so far? Okay, thank you very much. Joel 2:3. It says, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. It says the land is like, you see that, the garden of Eden. Now what's that? Okay, thank you. Omo Bible girl, I love this church. You guys know Bible. Who's your pastor? Before them, you see that. So the land is like the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. You see that? Surely nothing shall escape them. Do you get what this is? So you see people coming. Let me show you what's this. Before them, the land is like Garden of Eden. As they pass it, is a desolate wilderness. Do you get what they are doing? Do you get what I just said? Come on, look up. Let me explain this to you. The land before them is like the Garden of Eden. Okay? But as they pass through, as the same land, okay, behind them is now a wilderness. You still don't get it? They are destroying as they are going. Do you get it? So everything beautiful on their path, they destroy as they go. Do you follow that? That's what it's saying here. Do you follow that? Now you observe it uses here the symbol of the Garden of Eden. Right? Now when you hear Garden of Eden, where does your mind go to immediately? Genesis 2. Now turn there. Okay? So the Garden of Eden is used here as a symbol. You see that? An imagery of a pleasant place. Remember, that's what Eden means, right? A pleasant place. Okay? Genesis 2:15. So the prophet here borrows that imagery. Genesis 2:15. It says, and the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. You see that? So you see, an imagery used somewhere is explained in another place. So you see that sometimes you will find it this way, that other parts of the Bible will explain the imagery to you. But where the Bible doesn't explain it to you, you need to research. Amen? So you need to research. What I say? You will need to research to get the meaning, okay? So it's not every time the Bible will tell you the answer. Amen. God also expects you to be diligent. Amen. And study. Hallelujah. Then next, there are two types of prophecies. Note that. Two types of prophecies. Didactic and predictive. We already said this a bit. Didactic and predictive. That's D-I-D-A-C-T-I-C. Okay? Now, a didactic prophecy is simply to teach or correct God's people. It doesn't speak of the future. Remember I said that, right? It doesn't speak of the future. It's simply to teach, to instruct, to admonish, okay? To encourage. While a predictive prophecy has an element of the future in it. Now, when you see prophecy with, or prophecy that says something about the future, what does that mean? It's no longer prophecy, right? It's now prophecy plus something. Prophecy on its own doesn't talk about the future. It's simply a divine message. That's prophecy. But once you see prophecy speaking about the future, it's no longer prophecy. It's prophecy plus something. Now, prophecy plus what? The word of wisdom. Do you follow that? So it's no longer utterance gifts. Utterance gifts plus revelation gifts are now working together. Come on. Come on. You follow that? So when you see prophecy that speaks, is predictive, okay, speaks of the future, it's no longer just prophecy. It's prophecy plus another gift, okay, working together. So in trying to interpret prophecies, you must ask yourself a question. This prophecy I'm studying, is it didactic or predictive? Do you follow that? Does it speak about the future or is it simply just to teach? Do you follow that? Now, the next point. If the prophecy you are studying is predictive, now you ask the question, has this been fulfilled already? You must ask that question. If it speaks of the future, has this been fulfilled already? Now, how do I know that? If a New Testament author says that a particular prophecy has been fulfilled, that settles the matter. Amen? So, you must find out how prophecies were used and explained in the New Testament. Amen? You know, sometimes the New Testament authors will use prophecies, right? And tell us about them. Once a New Testament author tells us that a prophecy has been fulfilled, that word settles the matter. Amen? So, you see, the New Testament explains the old. You see that there? Amen. Then also, the next point, search to see if the subject of the prophecy is discussed elsewhere in the scriptures. Okay? Check. If the subject of the prophecy is discussed elsewhere in the scriptures. Now, if it is, then you must compare it with the other places where it was discussed. Do you get it? If it was discussed in other portions of the scripture, then you must compare it where it's discussed here with other places where it was discussed. Then also, read the prophecy in context. Amen? Read the prophecy in context. You know, reading the entire book may help you grasp what or who the prophecy is referring to, okay? So, you know, when it comes to prophecies, don't cherry pick prophecies, amen, out of their context and apply them to, you know, some people do that a lot, especially with the book of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah has comforting words. They just go to Isaiah and look for any sweet verse. You put it on their WhatsApp status. Oga, don't give yourself what the Bible didn't promise you. Amen? Don't try to get what the Bible didn't promise you. You follow that? Okay, so prophecies must be read in their context. And how do you do that? Most times, you need to read the entire book. Amen? You must read the entire book to get the context of the prophecy. So you see, it's not beans. Do you see? You see, it's diligent work. You see that? Laborious work. Just to get the meaning of one prophecy, I need to read the entire book. The next point, note that the prophets usually don't arrange events chronologically. You know, like we do. You know, when we arrange events, we say day one, right? Day two, day three, day four. You know, the prophets don't necessarily arrange events that way. That they often arrange events by subject rather than time sequence. Okay? So please note this when you interpret what they wrote, okay? Now, okay, we said this already. Some prophecies have a dual application, right? Right? Okay? One at the time they were made and another in the future. Now, this is known as the gap principle, right? Okay, so note the dual applications if they exist. Okay, look at the prophecy. Ask yourself, does this prophecy have dual applications? Is it applicable now and later on in the future? If it is, then ensure you note the dual applications. Then next point, note that predictive prophecies are usually conditional, not absolute. Amen? They are usually conditional, not absolute. So what does that mean? This will happen if you do this. Do you follow that? It's not absolute. It's not this will happen. It's this will happen if you do this. That is predictive prophecy. So they are not always, the fact that God has said something will happen doesn't mean it will happen. Do you follow that? Do you follow that? Okay, there are certain conditions around that. Let me give you an example. Look at Jeremiah 18, 7. Jeremiah 18, 7. That's why these guys that teach predestination, and then they say things like God has determined those who will go to hell and those who will go to heaven. You know, such teachings are just very funny. You know, the fact that God determines something doesn't automatically mean it will happen. Okay, so that pushes the sovereignty of God to an extreme. Look at Jeremiah 18:7. It says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it." Now, can we call that predictive? Huh? Speaking concerning a nation, right? That this nation will be destroyed, right? Okay, and look at 8. If, very important, please underline that. If, very important in predictive prophecies, or if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, underline that, turns from its evil, I will relent. Come on. You see that? I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. The nation will not be destroyed if they turn or repent from their evil deeds. Do you follow that now? Okay, so you see that predictive prophecies don't always come to pass. Amen. You know, there's always an if. Amen. You know, you see the same thing today. You know, some people say things like, "Ah, but that man of God gave me a prophecy. Why didn't it come to pass?" Hello, brother. Simply because God says something doesn't mean it will come to pass. Amen. You know, I've told you that nothing of God overrides the will of man. Right? Nothing of God is absolute over the will of man, the volition of man. So man still has a part to play after God has said. Amen. Follow that. Imagine if God said a virgin will give birth and Mary says no. Think about that. Imagine if when the angel Gabriel went to Mary, told her God's message, right, found in the scriptures about a virgin birth, and then she told the angel no, would there be a virgin birth? So you see, at the end of the day, simply because God says it doesn't mean it will automatically come to pass. You know, there is the will of man involved, okay, the volition of man in that. So if you follow these simple rules, you will be able to interpret prophecies accurately. Is that clear? You'll be able to interpret prophecies properly. How many of you learned today? Have you learned very well? Can you give God praise? We continue from here in the next service.